Timothy was about to face one of the hardest periods of his entire life. He was going to go from being the assistant to the great apostle Paul to being the chief evangelist and missionary in Asia Minor and Paul's successor. He was about to go from being a minor preacher of a tolerated religion to the proclaimer of a forbidden faith. And he was about to go from being tempted to allow his faith to grow dimmer and the flame of his ardor to go out, to fanning that ardor into a higher and higher degree and continuing to proclaim the gospel with boldness and clarity and faithfulness as Paul has instructed him. We'll begin to see that today. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you and thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word together. We thank you that the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words to Timothy many years ago, and that they have application to us in our day as well. And so bless us with understanding and wisdom and application in our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His wonderful blessing to our understanding of it this day. Therefore, I remind you to stir up, Paul writes. Now, Paul has just said to Timothy that he believes that Timothy's faith is indeed genuine, that he has seen evidence of that faith in his mother and in his grandmother, and also that that faith has been passed on to Timothy in his covenant upbringing. And now he reminds Timothy that this faith and Timothy's ministerial calling and the gift that enables him to exercise that calling are not simply static possessions that might be displayed as if one were painting a picture or taking a photograph and putting it in a frame and hanging it on a wall. But rather, these are things that must be constantly stirred up and kept active in the Christian life and in his ministry. And so Paul uses here a present infinitive that indicates that Timothy has been doing already what Paul exhorts him to continue to do. It is not, as some Bible commentators speculate, that Timothy has become discouraged already and that some of that flame has begun to die out. No, the word that Paul uses indicates this is an ongoing thing, that Timothy has already been stirring to activity the flame of his ardor. However, he is about to face some situations in his ministry that might cause him to begin to become discouraged, to begin to doubt, to begin to lose heart, and therefore might cause Timothy to become one who allows that flame to grow cold and to begin to go out. And so Paul gently warns Timothy, keep on doing what you have been doing. Stir up that flame. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, Paul says. Now, specifically, what Timothy is to stir up is the gift that God has given to him. Timothy was gifted by God to be able to preach and to teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he had learned the rudiments of the faith from his mother and from his grandmother when he was a child. And then when the Apostle Paul had come to his home city, he had heard from the lips of the Apostle himself the application of all of the promises of the Old Testament to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had seen in Christ the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament gospel, missionary promises that are given, the fact that Jesus is the Messiah who was to come. And so he has believed in that, and Paul has indicated that he understands and has seen in Timothy's life evidence of a true and genuine saving faith in Christ. And Timothy has become Paul's assistant in this great missionary endeavor in Asia Minor, there specifically at Ephesus, of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with fervor and with zeal. His godly training as a child, his fuller understanding as an adult, and finally his preaching of the gospel as Paul's assistant and as a missionary of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these things added up together to demonstrate that Timothy indeed had true faith in Jesus, as well as his being gifted by God and called to the gospel ministry. And so that's what Paul is referring to here. This call was evident in Timothy's life, seen by the gift of his ability to understand the Scriptures and to teach them and to preach them boldly and faithfully. This gift and this calling is not to be ignored. It is to be stirred up. It is to be put into practice. It's not to be taken for granted. And so Paul says, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, this gift of being called to be a gospel preacher that God gave to Timothy, along with the abilities to do just exactly that, to understand and proclaim clearly and truthfully the Holy Scriptures, this was recognized by Paul as well as the other elders of the presbytery when they laid hands on Timothy to ordain him. Now, we've already read about this when we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, while 1 Timothy doesn't mention that Paul was present, here Paul mentions that he was. And so if these indications are talking about the same event, and they most likely are, Paul was present with the other elders, and he laid his hands on Timothy as well. And this was ordination, setting Timothy apart for the ministry to which God had called him. Now, ordination is done in much the same way today. Ordination today is a recognition of God's call upon the life of a man and of the gifts that that person already possesses, given by God, to be able to fulfill that ministry. It is not a conveying of some special supernatural gift at the time of ordination, but it is a person being set apart to the ministry to which God has called him and being holy for that ministry. We see this in the Old Testament, in the setting apart of the sacrificial animals by the laying on of the hands of the priests who confessed the sins of Israel over them, and then they were set apart as holy unto God and were offered as sacrifices in the place of the sins of the people. We see that in the laying on of the hands of the elders in the New Testament as well. And so this is what's going on. Timothy has been set apart in this way, and Paul has laid his hands on him. However, it's possible that there is something more involved in Timothy's case as well. There may have been some special spiritual gift that was conveyed to Timothy at the time of his ordination, because we know that there was a prophecy that was given when Timothy was ordained. Now, we don't really know what the content of that prophecy was. Is it possible that the prophecy involved the fact that Timothy was going to become the successor to the Apostle Paul there in Asia Minor, that he was going to take up the mantle left behind by Paul at his death? Is it possible that the prophecy perhaps indicated that Timothy would suffer greatly for his Christian faith when the Roman persecution began to kick into high gear? We simply don't know. There was some prophecy. Paul knows it. He mentions it to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. And here talks about the gift that's given in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And so Timothy was set apart. He was called by God. He was gifted by God to perform this gospel ministry And therefore, Paul recognizes this and encourages Timothy to remember this constantly and to continue to stir to flame the embers and the fires of this gift that God had given to him. If the prophecy that Timothy received had something to do with the coming persecution, the fact that he might have to suffer for the gospel, there could have been a temptation in Timothy's heart to begin to allow his ardor to grow cold and to not be as zealous for the Lord when such things happened. And so Paul writes, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Paul is reminding his young son in the faith that God hasn't given us this spirit of fear as a reminder that Timothy is not to give in to such things. Now, when Paul uses the term spirit here, he is not talking about the Holy Spirit, and he is not talking about the invisible part of us that animates our human bodies. But rather, he is talking about the attitude, the spirit as an attitude with which we are to approach our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a particular kind of attitude that Christians are to have, both in good times and in bad times. The spirit, the attitude that Timothy is to avoid is a spirit of fear. In the Scriptures, there are two kinds of fear that are addressed by two different words that are used. There is the good kind of fear, the fear of the Lord that is mentioned in the Bible. And that is something that we as believers are to pursue. We're told in Proverbs 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And so we are encouraged to pursue this type of fear, the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is one of the main themes that we find in the Bible. It describes the way in which we as human beings were created to relate and designed to deal with our Creator. We are to fear Him. And so the fear of the Lord indicates that we are to revere, we are to respect, we are to honor, and we are to love Him. That's what it means to fear God. And that is the positive thing. But the word that Paul uses here is not that word. He is talking here about a fear of man. In fact, the word that Paul uses in this particular sentence is only found in this one place in all of the Bible. And so it's a unique term. The term here that's used only in this place means cowardice or fearfulness that causes a person to begin to compromise his principles whenever the going gets tough, whenever it becomes difficult to hold on to those principles. And so Paul is warning Timothy here, saying that God has not given us that type of spirit. We're warned not to fear man throughout Scripture. We're told, for example, in Proverbs 29, verse 25, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." And so there's a danger to fear man, but there is safety in trusting God and fearing God. Jesus himself also in Matthew chapter 10 said this, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him," talking about God, "who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And so don't fear man. All they can do is kill you. But fear God, because not only are you in His hands to live or to die, but also He is the one who sends to hell. And so fear God. So the fear of man is what we are to avoid. And when Paul says this, he's not just talking about the fear of bodily harm. Yes, that can happen. There can be torture. There can be death. But he's also talking about the fact that, for example, today, what many people fear is the disapproval of men, the disapproval of others. You see, in our culture today, there are too many people who do not seek their identity through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with God our Father, related to God in Christ that way, but rather who seek their identity in the opinion of others. Now, what happens when you do that, when you begin to seek the approval of others and rely upon the approval of others for who you are? It makes you someone who wants to try to protect your reputation at all costs. You don't want to be seen as someone that is bad as far as the culture is concerned. You are afraid of trying something and failing at it, and so you might find yourself not trying at all. You might be afraid of saying or doing the wrong thing that would meet with disapproval, and therefore you keep your mouth shut when you truly ought to speak up. You're afraid of being seen to be foolish, and therefore you fail to act. And so the fear of man is a debilitating thing. It's an exhausting thing to try to continually pander to man to meet his ever-changing expectations. However, it is a very liberating thing to fear God, to fear God through the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek to honor Him and to glorify Him in everything that you do, because the standard is set. You know what you are to do as a Christian. You know how you're to live as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about God changing the rules all the time. You don't have to worry about that at all. And so it's a liberating thing to live for God through faith in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is going to be talking about here. Now, when Paul reminds Timothy that we have not received a spirit of fear, Paul is perhaps echoing the commission that God Himself gave to Joshua, Moses' successor, in Joshua chapter 1. When God commissioned him, He said this to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." And then he goes on and says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And so, in so doing, God was preparing Joshua for his ministry. And Paul may, in making these statements to Timothy, be preparing Timothy to become his successor, commissioned by God to continue the ministry there in Asia Minor. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. The spirit or the attitude that we are to have is characterized, first of all, by this word power. Now, the power, of course, does not come from within ourselves. This is power that is gifted to us by the Holy Spirit. It's given only to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And we are always to recognize the role of the Holy Spirit in forming this new spirit within us, this spirit of power. Remember that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the down payment of the inheritance that we are promised in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father and the gift of the Father and of the Son to all believers in Jesus. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." And so there's the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit given to believers in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this, "In Him," talking about Jesus, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." And so the Holy Spirit there is spoken of as the guarantee, the down payment of our eventual receiving all that is promised as our inheritance in Christ. Now, while fear on the one hand is disabling, the power that is in us through the work of the Holy Spirit is enabling. This power is not from us. It doesn't come from within us, but it is a gift of the grace of God given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace is given to us often when we are, not when we are at our strongest, but most often when we are at our weakest. When we're strong, we're tempted to think that all of the good things that happen in our lives happen because we're so good, or because we're so great, or we're so powerful, or we did it exactly the right way. And so we begin to give ourselves the glory. We pat ourselves on the back. And we're not supposed to do this. We forget that it is God who has done these things. And so when we're at our strongest, we're tempted to praise ourselves. This was the sin that Nebuchadnezzar fell into, that Daniel warned him about, and yet still he fell into this sin of prideful arrogance and thinking that everything was done according to his own purpose. Nebuchadnezzar said this. He was Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and by the honor of my majesty?" And what happened at that particular point was God judged him. Nebuchadnezzar was driven insane and was driven away from men for 7 years and then finally brought back to his senses once again. And so when Nebuchadnezzar thought he was at his strongest, he was truly at his weakest because of his own pride and arrogance. The way God works in us is that not when we are at our strongest, not when we are tempted to think, "I can do this," but rather when we are well aware that we have difficulties and problems, then we can't do these things, that we are at our weakest. Paul prayed to God to have that thorn in the flesh removed from him that caused him great difficulty. And God's answer was this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul's reply then is, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And so there's this paradox. Whenever we think we are strong, whenever we think we can do it, whenever we think we've got the power, we are at our spiritual weakest and we are in great danger of falling into sin, just as Nebuchadnezzar did. But whenever we recognize that we cannot do it, whenever we are at our weakest, then God supplies the power to do what He has called upon us to do in our life's calling, in our ministry. And therefore, all of the glory resides with God and redounds to God and not upon us ourselves. God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And so the second thing, love, is mentioned by the Apostle Paul. Love is a great antidote to fear. Instead of being afraid of what man can do to us or what man can take away from us, we as Christians are to love God supremely and then to love others as ourselves. That's what Jesus tells us. Our lives are to be characterized by that. First, love for God, and then love for our neighbor. If our lives or our possessions become more important to us than the love of God or of sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the lost, for example, then we have our priorities backwards. Everything is mixed up. We do not love as we ought to love. Because the Bible tells us very clearly that love does not seek its own. It seeks the good of others, even at the cost, often, of what is dear to ourselves. We have the perfect example of this in God's love for us in Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the genuine definition of what love is. Love is giving. Giving of the most prized possession that God had, His own Son, for sinners such as we. And so we see Jesus Christ being given by the love of God. Jesus Christ coming to us by His own love for us. It's not that God the Father loved us and Jesus sort of went along with it, but because Jesus is God Himself, God the Father loved us, Jesus Christ loved us, the Holy Spirit loves us, and therefore Christ voluntarily came. And we see the love of God expressed in the giving of the very life of Christ. The Bible describes this love of God in Jesus Christ taking upon Himself our sin and going to the cross in our place and receiving the outpoured wrath of God that is due us and paying the penalty for our sin. And also in the fact that Jesus Christ lived for us, His entire life of righteousness is imputed to us in the place of our lack of righteousness. And so both His doing and His dying are important for us, and both are evidence of the great love that God has for us. That's the perfect example that we're looking for. And therefore, it is this type of love that we are to exhibit toward others. If God so loved us that He gave Christ His only Son for us, we ought to love God supremely, and we ought to love others by giving of ourselves, of our time and our energy and everything else for their good, both physically but especially spiritually, that they might hear from us the gospel, the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That third word, sound mind, is another term that's only found here in the New Testament. And so it is variously interpreted depending on who you're looking at as to what they think this word means. It's interpreted by the terms self-control or self-discipline or sobriety or sound-mindedness or moderation. But the idea that Paul is trying to convey with this word is the ability to remain calm in difficult circumstances and to avoid reckless behavior as a result of becoming agitated. He wants Timothy to be able to continue to trust in the invisible God even in the face of the opposition from very visible opponents of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's the power of self-control. It is self-restraint so that Timothy doesn't fly off the handle when something bad happens because of opponents of the gospel, nor does he become discouraged and give up in ministering the gospel to others. Think about Paul's life himself. Paul, as we read about in the book of Acts and as we read also in his letters, Paul suffered a lot for the gospel ministry. He was beaten often. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He spent some time in the open ocean, he says. He was in danger in the city. He was in danger in the country. He was in danger from robbers. He was in danger from opponents of the gospel. He had been thrown into prison a number of times, and here he is at the last, in his final prison cell before he is to be led away to his execution. And yet the Apostle Paul has not stopped ministering. He continues to write. He writes to Timothy to encourage his young son in the faith to continue in his calling as well. So Timothy needs to learn, and you and I need to learn, to live the way Paul lived, not fearing man, not fearing persecution, or imprisonment, or even death, but rather fearing God and therefore continuing to serve Him faithfully in the midst of difficult and trying circumstances. Despite whatever circumstances Timothy might encounter in his life, He needed to understand who he was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he needed to serve Christ with all of his being without stopping. He was not to allow that flame of his ardor of faith to die out or to fade, but he was to continue to stir it up, and he was to continue to exercise the gifts that God had given to him in his calling and in his ministry of the gospel. And so he was to preach and teach. And that Christian faith that had been given to him and had indeed been entrusted to him as his duty to proclaim, he was to continue to do just exactly that, to proclaim that gospel. Even though by this time, already in history, the Christian faith had been branded by the Roman Empire as an illicit religion. It was a forbidden religion, and he could be arrested at any moment, thrown into jail, or even executed for being a preacher of the gospel. In spite of all of that, he is to continue to be faithful in ministering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the fear of God is to drive out the fear of man. And therefore, cowardice or timidity should never take hold of Timothy or you or me as Christians. He is called upon to remain firm in the face of all the difficulties that lay ahead of him. And so he would then be able to fulfill his calling. He would be a loyal son of the Apostle Paul, his father in the faith, and he would be his successor and boldly and faithfully proclaim the gospel. So how about you? Are you a believer in Christ? Because if you're not, I urge you, repent of your sins and trust in Him today. But if you are a follower and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then do not faint when times get tough. Do not withdraw when the things that lie ahead of us in this world become more and more difficult as the time goes by. Find your strength in the gift that God has given you of the Holy Spirit who indwells you as a believer, and rely upon Him to be faithful in serving Christ in your whole life, that He will give you a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind so that you can oppose those who oppose Christ. Who would seek to discourage you and who would seek to drive you away from the Christian faith. And so, Christian, do as Paul commanded Timothy here. Stir up the gift that is in you, given by God, in order to serve Him faithfully in this fallen world of sin. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank You so much for these words that Paul wrote to Timothy. What an encouragement they must have been to him. What an encouragement they are to us. And so bless us also to recognize that we are not to give in to fear, not the fear of man. We are to fear You always, Lord, and that You have given to us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind, that we might serve You in this fallen world. Bless us to live Christianly in the midst of a sinful generation. We pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study of 2 Timothy next time.